Sometimes shock is a good thing. Sometimes shock is a very good thing. It's an important thing. Think hearts that started to beat again because of shock. I was a little shocked when I heard this ad that you're going to watch right now. First line caught my attention.
Don't go to Paris. Don't tour Paris. And please don't do Paris. Live in Paris. When you Airbnb in Paris, you have your own home. Make your bed. Cook. You know, the stuff you normally do. Don't go to LA. Don't go to New York. Don't go to Tokyo. Live there. Live in Malibu. Live in the East Village. Live in Shinagawa. Feel at home. Anywhere. Do your regular routine. Wherever you go, don't go there. Live there. Even if it's just for a night.
For an ad agency to say, don't go to Paris, a little bit shocking. Well, I think Jesus is saying to you and me this morning, don't go to heaven. Don't go to heaven. Live there. Live there. Today, right now, live heaven. Where that comes from is this phrase in Matthew's gospel that we've seen a number of times already. And in Matthew 3, Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heaven was no longer out there, somewhere, far away, other place, other time. Heaven had come near in the person of Jesus. The king had come near. So Jesus says to you and me, because the kingdom of heaven has come near, live heaven in your regular routines here and now. It's what Jesus told us to pray for. Say it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. So don't go to heaven. Don't wait to go to heaven. Live there. Today. Right now. Jesus said, repent. Because the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus said, there might need to be some change. Some realignment in our thinking, in our hearts, in our patterns. How we live with our spouses. How we embrace our singleness. How we deal with children, how we deal with our wealth. There might need to be some realignment. That's what he's going to focus on this morning in order that we would know heaven, a taste of heaven here, now, today, in your marriage. Matthew 19, the first passage, the first part of this, he says you can taste heaven and embrace that in your marriage. Jesus is being tempted. He's being tested by the Pharisees. He's left Galilee. That part of his ministry is over. He's just finished the fourth discourse in Matthew's gospel. And so he's continuing to describe to his followers what it looks like to live heaven on earth. Some Pharisees came to him in verse 3 and they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? That was a common discussion point among the rabbis of the day. Especially related to Moses, we'll hear in a second. And so Jesus replied to them, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? There is a Creator, and that Creator has made us male and female. And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. How can we taste heaven right here and right now? That we align our minds and hearts, patterns and words to embrace the Creator's design for marriage. That we embrace that. That means we work at being one. That oneness doesn't just happen. There's a sense in which it does, but there's an everyday sense that oneness in marriage is something that takes effort, that takes work, takes humility, but it also takes a want to. It takes a change in our desires and our hearts to say, God, this is what I want. I may not feel like that right now. My emotions might be very askew, but I will not let my emotions drive and dictate and define reality. I will let your word and your spirit do that. So even if my emotions are off, I still want to be one with my spouse. And I will put in the time and the effort to be there. That oneness is an emotional oneness. It's a spiritual oneness. And it's a physical oneness. So where is God speaking to you? Where is He calling you to realign your life if He needs to? Or where is He affirming things are already lined up with your spouse and your oneness? Cindy and I needed to put some time in on this. We went to Not Your Average Joe's a while back, had some food, had some time together, and did the work of being one. We were not one. A couple areas of our lives. And we needed to spend some time working on that. And we looked around and it was 9:50 and we thought, what time does this place close? Because there was nobody else in the restaurant. Come to find out, they closed at 9. They didn't say anything to us. There were still people out on the tables outside. But it took time. And there was a little bit of anger in there. Remember Cindy saying, well, that makes me angry. And we walked through that, talked through that. We're not doing this perfectly, but we want to, and we're putting in the time. We're trying to. So how are you doing? Have you allowed a coolness, a lack of oneness to persist in your marriage right now? And the Spirit of God is saying to you today, no, if you want a taste of heaven right here and now in your marriage, realign, repent, change. Work at being one, emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever that might take. But then he also says, be keenly aware of the hardness of your heart. Be keenly aware of some hardness that may develop in your heart. In verse 7, they ask, well, then why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce to send her away? That was an allowed exception. It wasn't what God's original design was, but because he knows us and understands that we're but dust, there's an allowable exception in divorce. And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. There's a hardness of our hearts that can develop, that can produce divorce. But it was not this way from the beginning. He said, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, and that's a fairly broad term, any breaking of marital faithfulness, comes under a pretty broad umbrella there. The word is porneia in Greek. And marries another woman that commits adultery. You need to hear loud and clear, too, that God's grace extends in divorce circumstances. God doesn't turn his back and turn away. There's grace here. Strong grace. But in the middle of that and before that, God says, be very aware of the hardness of your heart. Somebody defined the cold heart, a hardening of the heart, as being cold, unfeeling, and probably pretty importantly here, unyielding. That there's not a responsiveness in the heart to what the Spirit of God might say to your spouse in this time when it might be a hardening taking place. Jesus, through his words and the Spirit of God this morning, is speaking to every spouse here this morning, be keenly aware of a hardening of your heart, a coolness of your heart, an unyieldedness of your heart. Watch this video. I found this video fascinating on heart disease. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but this is just a quick, and we're going to pause it at a point in time that I want us to focus on.
Becky, could you explain plaque development?
There are several new insights into how plaque develops. We traditionally thought that plaque grew on the lining of the artery wall, protruded into the artery, and blocked blood flow to the heart. We actually know today that plaque starts inside the lining of the artery wall before it protrudes into the artery and blocking blood flow. Additionally, we thought that plaque would grow and grow and grow until it blocked blood flow to the heart, causing the heart attack or sudden death. However, we know today that plaque is much like a zit. Before a zit bursts, it gets red, angry, and...
Is this going on in your heart right now? Nobody else knows this. This happens in our physiology often long before anybody detects it. But is this going on in your heart, in a vein in your relationship with your spouse right now? Nobody else is aware of it, but you are. And the Spirit of God is pointing this out to you, and He's telling you, look, I know nobody else knows this going on right now. I do, though. You know this is happening. What are you going to do about it? Keep it going, Brian, at this point.
Inflamed and festers and has a thin layer of skin covering it. The same with plaque. As plaque sits in our arteries, and if we don't get our risk factors under control, it continues to stay angry, inflamed, and festers. And if we never get a thick cap developed over the plaque, it will easily burst. And when that bursts, it only has the arterial lumen to burst into, and that's what causes the sudden heart attack or the sudden cardiac death. So it is important
Brian. She uses a key phrase there. We've got to get our risk factors under control. So what are the risk factors in your marriage right now? In your embracing of the Creator's plan for oneness in your marriage that are not under control right now? You are allowing some hurt to persist in your relationship with your spouse. You are allowing some unforgiveness to persist in your relationship with your spouse? Are you allowing some unfaithfulness to persist with your spouse? Even if that unfaithfulness is an unchecked regular pattern of allowable lust, is that going on in your marriage? And you're the only one that knows about it right now. Maybe your spouse does, perhaps. But the Spirit of God might be saying, shocking you this morning a little bit, saying, deal with that. Please want to deal with that before there's a catastrophic event like a heart attack or a catastrophic breaking of the marriage. You wear the hardening of your heart. But then he goes on to say, the disciples said to him, is this situation between a man and a wife, it's better not to marry. They bring up the issue of singleness. And Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this, but only to those whom it has been given. There are some, and basically it says there is a singleness that is from God. And so there's also a call here of Jesus to embrace the singleness that may be yours today. There are some eunuchs who were born that way. There are other eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And then there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Singleness can be a really challenging place to be, especially if you know and you feel like God has put a desire for marriage on your heart. It's not easy to be in that scenario. But if you realize it may be a choice that you're actually making right now to embrace the singleness God has for you, it doesn't mean that marriage is ruled out. You're just saying, I'm embracing the status that you have for me right now for the sake of the kingdom. For the sake of the kingdom, I will embrace the singleness that you're calling me to right now. And in our world today, one of the groups of folks that are wrestling with this that are dealing with same-sex attraction. We hear about this and read about it all the time. Many of us have friends, family members that are wrestling with same-sex attraction. How do you do that? There's one man named Wesley Hill. We have his book entitled Washed and Waiting. He's a graduate of Wheaton College, and he's teaching at Trinity in a seminary setting. He has done everything that he knows to do. He recognizes that same-sex attraction is not God's design, but it's not gone away. So he writes in Washed and Waiting what it means to choose celibacy in the midst of the struggles that he's walking through. He's writing much in Christianity Today. He's out there as a witness and a testimony about how to live through singleness, embracing celibacy, even if there's a same-sex attraction that's not abating. I encourage you to read him and others. You'll find others related to him if you're wrestling with this and how your friends and our family's members might live that out. So if we want to taste heaven right now, we don't want to just wait and go to heaven at some point. We'll touch on that in a second at the very end. But if we want to taste heaven right here and now in our marriages, let's embrace the Creator's plan. Work at oneness. Let's work at being keenly aware of hardening your heart. Anything that's going on there, and embrace the singleness that God may be calling you to today. But then in verse 13, we can taste heaven this morning, today, and we have as a church, and you as a family no doubt have, as we welcome children to us in Jesus' name. Children meaning children through, even up through high school. Then people brought little children to Jesus. Right on the heels of this discussion of marriage and singleness, it follows, they would bring children to him to place his hands on them and bless them and pray for them. But the disciples were irritated by this. They rebuked them. They said, no, keep the children away from Jesus. He doesn't have time for them. Keep them away. And Jesus says, no, I do have time for the children. I do want them front and center. So bring the little children to me. Let them come. Don't hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven, there's that phrase again, belongs to such as these. And when he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Let's take a look at this quote in the commentary that we're using in this passage. The author of the commentary puts the importance of children in a strong way. I just want to listen to this. Before the hardness of heart set in from experiencing the hurts of this life, vulnerable children can learn to trust the message of hope and salvation that is found in the gospel. Jesus' gentleness, gentle openness to them, his compassionate touch, his protective words elevate them from being marginally irrelevant to being valuable objects of his gospel outreach. God called us to this valuable outreach 20 years ago when we first started this church. God put it in our hearts 20 years ago to put a core value upon ministering to children, students and children, high school, middle school, on down. And it persists today. It remains today a core value because of the Word of God, because of the heart of the Father for children. So we're in this process of praying, discerning. How is God calling us to more rightly align our resources and leadership efforts and an initiative to reaching children, high school, middle school, on down? He's calling us to think about that, discern that. So keep praying, keep discerning that, so that children can come to him. Had a taste of heaven outside of, what's the school Anna's at? What's that? The extended school year. I'm forgetting it. Eagle Ridge Middle School, yes. The other day, Anna's in extended school year. And we went there, Cindy and I took her there for the orientation day. And as we were leaving and we walked up to see our niece's plaque there, she went there before she went to be with Jesus. Nicole, we went, and we were coming back from that bench. And I saw a mom and a little girl, and I recognized a little girl as one of Cindy's students at Trailside. And that little girl saw Cindy, and she made a beeline up that sidewalk. Said, and could not get close enough to Cindy. Hugged her, was all over. I love you, Miss Good. I love you, Miss Good. I love you, Miss Good. And that's happening in Barbara's classrooms, Lisa's classrooms, your lives together with children here in Sunday school. It's happening. Children are being welcomed into the presence, and they're feeling the touch of Jesus. They're hearing of his gentleness and his compassion through your words and through your love. What's going on here? Let's trust God in the months ahead to see how he's going to realign some resources and money and leadership so that we can be even more aligned with him welcoming children to himself right here, right now, among us. But then he's not done with us yet. If we really want to taste heaven right now, a key component of that is dealing wisely with our wealth. Because there's a rich young man comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? How in the midst of my wealth can I really taste eternal life, know life to its fullest?" And Jesus said, "Why do you ask me about what's good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the rich young man ruler inquired. Jesus replied, "You don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." The rich young ruler said, I've kept all these. Externally, I'm good. From what everybody else can see and look at in my life, I'm good. But Jesus has this annoying habit of looking past the performance, past the externals, and looking right at our hearts. And he knew this heart, the heart condition of this man. So he's testing the man. He's not telling the man to go earn salvation by some action. He's testing the heart of this rich young ruler when he says, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions. Give it away. Give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And contrary to popular opinion, great wealth can and does produce great sadness. Unless we align our wealth and our priorities and our heart with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And that's why Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world. And that includes you and me, by the way. I think there's a valid definition of the line that separates the poor in this world from the rich is simply this: the rich have options. The poor do not. The rich have options about what to put on. The rich have options about what to eat. The rich have options. We have options. We're rich. So he's speaking to you and to me. So if because of your bank account or your salary or something like that, you think it doesn't apply to me, just erase that thought from your mind, because it does. You have great wealth if you're in this room this morning, because you have options. We have options. So he says, command those who are rich in this world, do not be arrogant. So I get to command this morning because it's the word of God. Don't be arrogant. Be humble. Recognize that it is God who gives you the very ability to create wealth. Any wealth you have is only because God gave you some ability to do that. So humbly recognize that. Apart from him and his design on your mind and your gifts and your talents, you would have no wealth. I would have no wealth. It's only because of him. So command that. Don't be arrogant. Humbly recognize God's role in your wealth. So put your hope in him, not in wealth, which is so uncertain. Put your hope in God. He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them. Command us. Do good. Be rich in good deeds and be generous and be willing to share. In this way, you will lay up treasures for yourselves as a firm foundation, wise investments for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. So don't be arrogant. Put your hope in God, not in wealth. Do good. Be generous. Be willing to share. Let God speak into your wealth and ask, "Are you asking me to be more generous more willing to share with what he has entrusted to your care. We didn't take a look at verses 23 through 30, but I encourage you to do that, because this is where the balance of don't go to heaven gets balanced out. Don't go to heaven. Live there today, but do long for heaven. Do long for that. He calls it the renewal of all things. The fullness of the kingdom of heaven is not here, not yet, but it's coming. And there's a rightness to long for that, want that, to live in hope of that. Full reconciliation, full renewal, full healing, full justice, it's coming. But until that day, let's not go to heaven. Let's live there. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the words of Jesus. Thank you for the way in which you have spoken so clearly to us this morning through your word, through the songs, through Shelley's thoughts, through each other. Father, I do pray that we would continue to know and taste the kingdom of heaven right here and now in our marriages. Father, I do pray if there's any plaque buildup, if there's any hardening of a heart here this morning in a spouse or another, Father, may they have the courage and the want to deal with that. Father, for those that are working to embrace singleness from you, I pray that you would help them do that for the sake of the kingdom. Father, we thank you for precious children. Thank you for the safe return of the crew from creation. Thank you that they're here. Thank you for bringing them safely home. Father, please guide us as to how you want us to realign our resources and trust you for leadership, fresh leadership, strong leadership, so that we can continue to welcome children, high school, middle school, elementary children to you. And Father, we're rich. We recognize it. We humbly admit you give us the very ability to create wealth. And so, Father, we recognize it's yours. Help us to be more generous, to be willing to share, to fully love you, to fully taste of heaven from what you've entrusted to us. And I ask this, Father, in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.